Good evening, brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ and friends. I want to first mention that I don't see you as well as you probably see me. I've got the wrong prescription on my glasses, so I can't read them. I can't use them to read. I can't use them to see you either. You got feedback on the mic? I'll try and talk over it. God has provided coverings to cover human glory so that we can properly glorify Him. Our salvation is dependent upon submitting to wearing His coverings willingly every moment of our lives. And if we truly understand the coverings that He's given us, then we will wear them with great desire. When we are in a very cold place, we need full body protection from the freezing wind, and it is at this time when we fully appreciate thick winter garments. Well, we are in the cold climate of sin and death all our lives, and the wise thing to do is to put on and keep on the coverings God has provided. As was mentioned in part one over 6 months ago, this study is about more than head coverings for sisters. If that is all we've ever been taught on the subject of coverings, then there's some catching up to do. However, it is probably safe to assume that most, if not all, have heard of at least something about coverings as they relate to atonement. Since covering is the meaning of the Hebrew word kafar, which is translated atonement over 70 times in the Old Testament, it would be detrimental to our faith to not pay close attention to this concept. Words such as reconciliation, forgive, purge, cleansed, pardon, and others are also rendered from this original Hebrew word. This subject touches on many other important teachings, such as the glory of God, creation, roles of men and women, courting and marriage, morality, leadership, authority, and submission. Also brought into the consideration of this is clothing and fashion, hair and heads, and the types and shadows in the tabernacle and the priesthood. It would take the course of a Bible school to go through all these related ideas, so for the purpose of this study, we will look briefly at most of them and deeply at a few. Ultimately, it is hoped that this will become of interest to you, which will spark a serious study of your own. The more we understand coverings, the more we will understand that even in the sub-theme head coverings, the brethren are to be intimately involved as well. There has always been a problem with the authority, submission, leadership, head covering issue in the ecclesial world, and until the Master comes, the problem will inevitably get worse. This problem concerns everyone in the household of faith, whether male or female, single or married, young or old. When the coverings that God provides are spoken of, reference is being made to hair, clothing, the atonement covering in Christ, and the head covering for sisters. Hair and clothing generally are to be used throughout our lives. The atonement covering and the covering for sisters, head covering for sisters, are put on as adult believers at baptism for the rest of their lives, but the head covering is only shown sporadically. Hair, clothing, and the head covering are manifested physically. Clothing and the head covering are also spiritually linked to the atonement covering, either directly or indirectly. Hair does not cover our glory, but the other three coverings related to the atonement do. There are a number of ways to group these coverings which seem to point to the many lessons that could be drawn out from the associations they have one to another. For the sake of clarity, when the head covering is mentioned, it is referring to the practice of sisters covering their heads when brethren are teaching, praying, and leading in worship. The spiritual covering is one of the most important themes of the Scriptures, and this class will focus more on the New Testament. It is assumed there is a basic knowledge of 1 Corinthians 11 and 1 Timothy 2, and that it is believed. It is not the design of this class to defend Paul's arguments verse by verse, although some of that will come up in passing. The main objective, as always, is to strengthen our conviction so that our conduct will be in accord with God's will, even submitting with desire. Quotations will be mostly from the King James and the NASB, and those that are underlined we will read together. If anyone would like notes from the first class, please ask. With those notes is a bibliography with highly recommended reading. Now for some necessary review. Coverings go right back to creation, before the fall of mankind, and right through the kingdom age. A quick reading of Genesis 1 reveals that there were coverings on the earth and coverings over the earth. The second last chapter of the Bible, Revelation 21, shows the same theme with the New Jerusalem covered like a bride, with even the foundations covered with precious stones. We also discovered in the scriptures, in Psalm 104 and 1 Timothy 6, verse 16, which we will look up, and other places, that God himself is described as having a covering of light that no man can look at and live. In 1 Timothy 6, verse 16, speaking of God, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. In the creation of man and woman, there was the covering of hair on both and of different lengths. Adam's beard was a covering given to him at creation for the purposes we looked at in the first class. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 7, it explicitly says the man is the image and glory of God. This first covering of hair for the man and the woman is a physical or natural covering and seems to have nothing to do with atonement, but everything to do with their roles. After the fall, their fig leaf aprons, their hiding, and their lies were three attempts to hide or cover their sin and shame. God, in his mercy and love, provided the first atonement covering by the shedding of blood, which is the vital part in our understanding of coverings. As a sign of that atonement, he covered their defiled and cursed bodies with animal skins. The wearing of these skins was an outward sign of recognizing their spiritual need for a covering. The way we cover ourselves with clothing shows our understanding of our need for a spiritual covering. Our clothing still serves as that sign and speaks of the day when the covering of Christ's blood will have its ultimate fulfillment in the clothing of immortality. Only God can provide the true covering, but we can devise many false coverings. In part one, we also looked at two very important principles which give added insight into this subject. The first is the principle specifically stated in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 46, which we will look at. First Corinthians 15, verse 46. And this whole chapter is based on this principle, in fact. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. The second principle is first found in Numbers 35, but we will use Deuteronomy 19 and verse 15. Deuteronomy 19, verse 15. A single witness shall not rise up against a man on account of any iniquity or any sin which he has committed. On the evidence of two or three witnesses, a matter shall be confirmed. Paul again confirms this principle in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 1, when he writes, "In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word, or matter, or topic, be established." These principles do not only have effect as of the time they were written, but are evident throughout the scriptures. There are many other principles that are manifested simultaneously by coverings, but for the sake of a simpler explanation, we will look at these two together. Adam and Eve's coverings included their hair, the atonement covering of blood, and their clothing. Three coverings in total, but only two layers deep. The atonement covering and the sign of it, their clothing, constitute the two witnesses that our sinful state has to be covered. And so that matter is firmly established. The physical clothing God provided points to the later spiritual reality that one day the faithful will be clothed with immortality. Our corruptible minds will then put on incorruption, and our mortal frames will put on immortality. Our natural physical existence requires us to have clothing as protection against the elements. As we come to understand the truth of this physical sign, we see the spiritual principles in the atonement covering, shielding us from the evil spiritual elements of sin and death. Always the natural first, and then the spiritual. In the sign or symbol of baptism are two coverings in close succession. First, we go beneath the covering of water, a symbol of death and burial to the old man. Our second covering is symbolically put on after we rise out of the water, a symbol of resurrection, and as a new man having put on the covering of the man, Jesus Christ. In the process, we have had our sins washed away or purged or completely covered by the blood of Christ. The Christ covering is not opposite to the atonement covering of the Old Testament or Old Covenant, but is far better than the Mosaic covering, says Paul, at least 12 times in the book of Hebrews. It's worth noting a few observations to consider on your own as we finish this look at the first class. We looked at the seven coverings of the people in Noah's Ark. There were also seven coverings on the Ark of the Covenant, and on the Day of Atonement, there were eight. We are not aware of any head covering for our Lord, but in his death, he wore one of linen, and after his resurrection, it was wrapped up by itself, separate from the linen wrappings that were around his body. Many other coverings can be discerned from Scripture, with fascinating links to all our important doctrines. Glorifying God by covering our glory. Adam and Eve had undoubtedly been taught by the angels, or Elohim, which is translated gods in Genesis 3:5 in the King James. They had been created in the likeness of the Elohim and therefore had some of the capacity of the angels for mental and moral aspirations. Adam and Eve would have recognized the difference between them and the wise Elohim who had the knowledge of good and evil. It is very conceivable that they would also have been curious as to why there was a difference and how they too could achieve the nature of the Elohim. Jealousy is not being suggested here, just the innocent inquiry of why and how, like a small child. It seems quite likely these things were on their minds, for it's the very thing that God allows the serpent to test them with. Eve is deceived into believing that wisdom and the nature of the Elohim could be achieved by eating forbidden fruit. Yet just moments prior, she had voiced the contrary belief that if you eat from the tree, you will die. Since then, all human beings have had the capacity to believe two diametrically opposed beliefs at the same time and deceive themselves into weaving them together. Giving glory to God and reflecting his glory by manifesting his character are the most important aspects of this whole consideration or any study. So at this point, a quick review of what glory is will hopefully be helpful. There are over 30 Hebrew and Greek words that are translated glory, glorify, glorious, etc. The various Bible meanings of the word glory are these: magnificence, splendor, weight, honor, grandeur, shine, brightness, valuable, prominence, beautiful, gleam, and renown. Can there be any doubt that our God is all this and more? The limits of any language are most evident when it comes to describing the glory of our Creator. However, he accepts our praise and thanksgiving in words and in deeds, despite our lack of a pure language. An important principle about glory is that those who glorify God constantly also greatly show forth or reflect God's glory in their lives. Moses and Jesus are just two examples. In a similar experience, Moses' face shone, whereas Jesus' whole body was radiant or glorious. The effect was limited to Moses' head, symbolizing that even though the law could bring a man close to God by changing his thinking, which comes from the head, it could not save his body from death. The transfiguration of Christ's whole body symbolizes that only through him could a man be completely redeemed from death and given eternal life. Notice that the process of redemption to glory starts in the head, spreads to the face, and then is manifest in the whole body through the righteous acts of faith. This is the eternal gospel of glory manifested in the sons of God from creation to the kingdom. Paul says it better in 2 Corinthians 3:18, which we will look at. Second Corinthians 3, verse 18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. I read it from the NASB because the King James is a little difficult to follow. The angels always behold the face of God, giving glory to him and perfectly reflecting his glory to those whom they visited. Without a doubt, Adam and Eve could see this too about the Elohim. She was deceived into believing that this glory was also attainable by eating the forbidden fruit, whereas the second Adam accepted that he was made a little lower than the angels, as it is recorded in Hebrews 2, verse 9. Jesus did not stretch forth his hand to grasp at the glory of God, but submitted through much tribulation to receive glory from his Father. Now we will turn back to 1 Corinthians 11 and spend some time there, verses 3 to 16, and read it to set the context. First Corinthians 11, verses 3 to 16. But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ. Every man who has something on his head while praying or prophesying disgraces his head. But every woman who has her head uncovered while praying or prophesying disgraces her head. And she is one and the same as the woman whose head is shaved. For if a woman does not cover her head, let her also have her hair cut off. But if it is disgraceful for a woman to have her hair cut off or her head shaved, let her cover her head. For a man ought not to have his head covered, since he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. For man does not originate from woman, but woman from man. For indeed, man was not created for the woman's sake, but woman for the man's sake. Therefore, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. However, in the Lord, neither is woman independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. For as the woman originates from the man, so also the man has his birth through the woman, and all things originate from God. Judge for yourselves. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him? But if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. But if one is inclined to be contentious, we have no other practice, nor have the ecclesias of God. The angels, or Elohim, were responsible for creating woman to be a suitable helper for man. They knew without a shadow of a doubt that she was created from the man. Paul uses these two reasons for why the woman ought to have the sign of authority on her head. When he says in verse 10, therefore the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Ought means she is under obligation to have the symbol of authority on her head. There are other reasons implied that bring weight to the obligation to do as God commanded. The angels also knew there were different roles for the man and the woman because of the created differences between them, and they had instructed them concerning the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The angels witnessed the fall of Eve and Adam, God's righteous pronouncement of the curse on them and creation, and their covering for sin given to them by God. The cherubim, angel-like manifestations of God, are guarding the way to the tree of life, hoping for the day in the age to come when they can give access to those who have been faithful despite the curse. The angels then witnessed the problem in the Corinthian ecclesia. They are sent to be ministers to those who will be heirs of salvation. Therefore, it is better for us if we cooperate with the divine will for our lives. They still witness our actions, and they will be there at the judgment seat of Christ to testify for or against us. And finally, they always only glorify God, which is what the true bride of Christ strives to do. When we worship, we are always in the presence of the angels, who glorify God only, and Christ, who glorifies God only, and God, to whom all glory is due. A sister shows forth the glory of God when she covers her head. The sister with a head covering is the symbol of the silent, covered, meek, modest, submissive, and listening bride of Christ, which is precious in the sight of God. 1 Peter 3, verse 4. Covering human glory with the coverings God has provided is what we should do every moment of our lives, not just Sunday morning. This physical covering worn in the right spirit is rich with spiritual meaning. It is the outward sign of an inner condition of the heart or mind. The sister acknowledges that she is the glory of man, and for that reason she needs to cover the head where that glory originates from. In doing so, she also covers her hair, which is the woman's glory. She is showing that she recognizes the command to submit to male leadership or headship, since man typifies Christ and woman typifies the ecclesia. The man recognizes, too, that even though leading the family in ecclesia, he is also part of the bride of Christ and must submit to Christ as his head. His role is to be the example for the woman to follow, but she submits to Christ by submitting to the man. Not much has been said up until now about submission because it has been recently addressed in the series of three talks on the roles of brothers and sisters. This really is the crux of the problem in the authority, submission, leadership, head covering issue. And both brothers and sisters are guilty of not submitting to their respective heads. The priesthood was covered to show humility, of which Christ was the perfect antitype. Now he is exalted, and because man represents Christ in the ecclesia, his head remains uncovered. It is not the man, it is not man who is exalted. It is man's spiritual leader or head, Jesus Christ, who has been rightfully exalted. Nevertheless, a man shows forth his spiritual head's exalted position by not having his own head covered. A sister shows the glory of man when her head is uncovered. And because her hair is now uncovered, she shows the glory of woman too. She shows that she is not submissive to the man leading the family or ecclesia. Most of the so-called civilized world today is caught up in a matriarchal kind of dictatorship, every bit as oppressive to the faithful as any godless patriarchal tyranny, but in different ways. God-given male authority and leadership roles have been mocked and stamped on for decades. Usurping of the man's position by women is approved of and encouraged even with our tax dollars and even in so-called religious institutions. History shows this is the common theme of self-destruction at the end of many societies and empires, and the kingdom of Israel was no exception. In Isaiah chapter 3, verse 12, the prophet strongly rebukes the people, saying, "Children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, they which lead thee cause thee to err and destroy the way of thy paths." In 1 Timothy 2, the main thought is of salvation, or the atonement covering of Christ. Yet it also speaks of women's styles of dress and the fall of Adam and Eve. The idea common to both eras is of the wrong covering of the body. In Eden, the wrong covering was fig leaves. In many societies, such as the Greek, Roman, and ours, people gravitate to fig leaves, that is, vain and fleshly fashions without a thought for godliness. Even if we could gold plate fig leaves today, they would still be just as useless. As inward character rapidly diminishes, outward appearances become supremely important to hide behind. Rampant in our society, in particular, is this seriously debilitating preoccupation among women that spend much time and money with clothing, cosmetics, and hairstyling. Even before malls began to blot the landscape, most of the clothing stores and clothing departments catered to women. A sister in Christ has already made the commitment to please God, not herself, other women, or men. If the Spirit of Christ is not present in our clothing and manner, then it is as if we are without the atonement covering and naked before God. Paul's exhortation to be clothed with modesty, reverence, self-control, and good works is just as relevant today for all of us. The coverings of the tabernacle hid the glory of the things which were made from a heavenly pattern. The priests were to be very careful how they approached the holy things of God, and not just anyone was allowed in to see these things. If we are a tabernacle for the Spirit of God to dwell in, how are we covered? Are there great gaps in the covering so that strangers can leer at the glories of our bodies? If our clothing reveals much flesh to the world, we will be like the pagan shrines on the high places, displaying our sin. The choice of a head covering should cover a woman's glory, not add to it by being ostentatious. Having to wear a head covering should not be viewed as one more opportunity to make a fashion statement. The message that is given while wearing a modest head covering can be totally contradicted by the rest of the clothing or lack thereof. Usually, the outward sign of wearing a head covering is adhered to. When it is not, we have another sign which is only a symptom of a larger problem that began long before the head covering was tossed aside. Just putting the head covering in place to satisfy others so as not to offend or for the sake of tradition means there is an underlying problem. Doing the minimum, which is usually an outward or physical show, is legalistic. It satisfies the minimum requirement of a principle, rule, or law, just as the rulers did at Christ's time. Yet we know they broke the weightier matters or principles of the law with selfishness, false works, and other self-justifying sins, their Corban tradition being a case in point. A minimalistic approach is opposite to the Spirit of Christ. Without the proper belief and the disposition that should follow, wearing a head covering becomes a meaningless ritual. Worse than that, Paul says it is a shame or sinful to dishonor her head. That is, her husband, or if unmarried, the brethren, and an even greater shame to dishonor her ultimate head, Jesus. At times, there exists a misunderstanding which asserts that a woman's hair is the appointed covering spoken of in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 15, which we'll look at. I'll read the verse again. But if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. This is not a difficult argument to refute, so we ought not to shy away from answering it correctly. Some of those contending that verse 15 says a woman's long hair is the covering have hair that barely comes to the nape of the neck. That is considered short even by today's standards, but length of hair is another issue. The original Greek word for covering in this verse is periboleon, a noun, which means something thrown around one, that is, a mantle or veil. This word is only used once more in the New Testament, and the context has nothing to do with head coverings or hair, women or men. A mantle is like a shawl or a cape. We've likely heard the expression, she had a mantle of hair, meaning her hair flowed around her neck and shoulders like a cape or mantle. It's easy to see that if her hair is long, it is a glory to her. A man is naturally attracted to a woman's long hair. These were God's intentions when the first physical head covering was given to her at creation. To see if the contention that hair was given for the covering is right, let's reason it through from verses 4 to 7. We will read into the text hair when we see the word covered, and shaven when we read the word uncovered. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered with hair, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, shaven, dishonoreth her head. For that is even all one as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, that is, not covered with hair, but shaven, let her also be shaven or shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered with hair. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head with hair, forasmuch as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. The absurdity of that argument is seen in a moment. But to further clinch the truth of this, let's go back to verses 4 and 7 and see what the original Greek word for covered and cover and covered is. The word is katakalupto, a verb, which means to cover wholly, that is, to veil. Now we'll read it with the proper meaning for cover in mind. It makes perfect sense. Verses 4 to 7 in 1 Corinthians 11. Every man who has something on his head while praying or prophesying disgraces his head. But every woman who has her head uncovered while praying or prophesying disgraces her head, for if she is one and the same as the woman whose head is shaved. For if a woman does not cover her head with a veil or some similar head covering, let her also have her hair cut off. But if it is disgraceful for a woman to have her hair cut off or her head shaved, let her cover her head with a head covering. For a man ought not to have his head covered with a head covering, since he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. This clearly expresses the command that a brother is not to cover his head, but a sister is. In verse 15, a dozen translations on Esord give the wrong sense with phrases like in place of, in lieu of, as a substitute for, instead of, to serve as, a veil or covering. The most common of these are the Good News Bible and the Modern King James, which has the phrase in place of a veil. The Message Bible is the most outlandish, with these words for verses 13 through 15. Don't you agree there is something naturally powerful in the symbolism? A woman, her beautiful hair, reminiscent of angels, praying in adoration. A man, his head bared in reverence, praying in submission. Most of this, the confusion in this, is not worth commenting on, except for the spurious notion that angels, who all appear in the likeness of men in the Bible, are thought to have women's hair. if a sister seems misguided but sincere about her hair being the covering, it would be a good idea to first check out which translation she uses before discussing with her the correct understanding of the issue. However, this is generally not the problem. Concerning the hair length of brethren, it is patently unfair to insist that sisters understand and willingly submit to the biblical injunction of 1 Corinthians 11 and completely ignore the explicit and implied details about brethren. In verse 14, it says that long hair is shameful on brethren, and we should all know that shame clearly means it is sinful. Yet here is a growing problem in the brotherhood, very seldom addressed. How does nature teach us this, as Paul asserts? Until relatively recent, most men worked in agriculture or in the trades, and long hair would simply get in the way to the point of being dangerous and make one too hot, as well as pick up extra dirt and dust. One fact of nature is that far more men go bald than women. Apparently, a man's hair on his head grows slower than a hair on a woman's head. Long hair on a man inevitably breeds more and more effeminate behavior in caring for and in wearing the hair, and it becomes a source of his own feminine glory stolen from the woman instead of being the image and glory of God. It is a source of pride and rebellion when a man wants to be noticed in this way, a way that doesn't conform to God's plan. Another supposedly masculine preoccupation with men is intentional baldness. Natural baldness is not to be condemned, but all through the scriptures, shaving of the head, male or female, was condemned, and God even used this as a punishment to shame the wicked. The only exceptions were the consecration of the Levites, rededication of the Nazirite who had been defiled, after a vow had been fulfilled, the two shavings of the healed leper during his purification, the shaving of the captive woman's head, Ezekiel's enacted parable, Joseph, and Job. And there might be one or two more. Before the Mosaic law, Joseph shaved so as not to offend Pharaoh, since all his priests, who were also magicians and diviners, shaved their heads often, as did most of Egyptian society. To them, he was acting as a diviner when he interpreted Pharaoh's dream. When Job heard of all the calamity from the four messengers, he shaved his head as a symbol of mourning, which was the custom of the times. Shaving the head today has nothing to do with vows or any ordinance of the law, but everything to do with fashion and worldliness. There is often the excuse that it is not practical. It is more practical not to be fixing one's hair often, but in reality, there is a lot of fussing with the continual shaving of the head, and polishing it, I might add. Then there is the claim that it is more humble to not be fussing with hairstyles, but the truth is, a shaved head draws far more attention than a normal, modest hairstyle. Brothers and sisters who want to please God have to consciously reject all that is in the world. Lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. That not only means the appearance of evil, but any thinking that accommodates the attitudes of non-believers around us. Israel was to be a kingdom of priests, leading other nations to God, but they failed miserably by letting the world around them lead them away from God. An honest assessment of spiritual Israel, us, shows that we are also failing by compromising godly principles to be like the world around us, so that we can be liked by the world, seeking the approval of man rather than God. Uncovering brings judgment. There are many examples of judgment in the Bible, and all of them have to do with people throwing off their God-provided coverings one way or another. This may be a new concept to us, or maybe we are not used to hearing it expressed this way. However, the reality of judgment and the righteousness of God to bring it about should have in some way already become part of our beliefs. Sinning in rebellion shows contempt for God's atonement covering. Sooner or later, there will be judgment unto condemnation if we do not repent. In Genesis 9, we have the account of Noah being uncovered in his tent, the wickedness of Ham, and the understanding of covering by Shem and Japheth, who are later blessed by their father. In Leviticus 10, Nadab and Abihu are destroyed by the fire from God. Moses exhorts Aaron, Eleazar, and Ithamar to not cover their heads, to not uncover their heads, nor to tear their clothes. Then God tells Aaron and his two sons not to drink wine or strong drink. The implication is that Nadab and Abihu were drunk and somewhat uncovered previous to their judgment to destruction. Even if they were still fully clothed in their priestly attire, the phrase strange fire indicates that they had deliberately and seriously transgressed the ordinances of the incense offering, devising their own religion. In this, they had removed themselves from under the atonement covering of their office, which brought forth swift judgment and condemnation from our righteous God. A similar foolishness was exhibited by the high priest, who tore his garments in his dramatic display of indignation and charge of blasphemy against Jesus. In Matthew, the word for clothes indicates the outer garment, but in Luke, the word used there shows that he ripped his inner tunic as well. Two witnesses against him that he had abdicated his office, and 40 years later, in AD 70, judgment was final upon the priesthood. The Jews of Judea also brought judgment upon themselves by saying about Christ, "His blood be on us and on our children." And so it was. They had rejected the Messiah whom God had sent to them, in whom is the atonement covering. In Proverbs 29, verse 18, it says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he." The meanings of the word perish include expose, nakedness, uncover, or loosen. If we do not love God's ways and keep the vision of his greater prophet, Jesus, in mind, we will be found spiritually naked and given over to the severest judgment. And there are a list of further verses to do with uncovering and judgment, and there are many, many more in Scripture. There is another principle associated with the judgment of those who have lost their regard for the atonement covering that has only briefly been alluded to so far. At times, God has allowed the forceful removal of hair and clothing as a sign that the people had already thrown off the most important covering of the atoning blood. Then he judges them for being spiritually naked, while the shame of physical nakedness is also upon them. This is dramatically demonstrated in Ezekiel 23 and many other places. The northern kingdom of Israel had continually thrown off their covenant with God and had lusted after the idols and alliances with other nations. God allows these other nations to figuratively strip them as judgment on them begins. Then the wicked, who were already spiritually naked, are destroyed. Concerning Judah in Isaiah 7, God said he would hire the king of Assyria as a razor to shave all the hair off their bodies, which was fulfilled literally. Further judgments came as the Assyrians ravaged the land, put some to the sword, and deported the rest of the shamed people. In summary, from this short study, it should be apparent that God has been teaching all generations, if they have ears to hear, about coverings both natural and spiritual. All things spiritual have more than one covering and are sometimes covered in ways that are a surprise to us, since God's ways God's ways are not our ways. Yet once we understand a thing, we are obligated to move forward and do it. Scripture shows that most of our problems are seldom from lack of understanding, but from an unwillingness to follow through with what we know. Submission is impossible by willpower, especially in this age of supposedly great human accomplishments and human glory. It is only by diligently following God's principles that a brother or sister can become a humble, meek, covered, modest, productive servant. We have the supreme example of his son, and from that we get our strength to overcome all those natural traits that get in the way of spiritual submission. God has provided coverings to cover human glory so that we can properly glorify him. Only God has the power to cover, to hide, or to reveal. Human nature likes to throw off God's coverings, natural and spiritual, preferring nakedness. God's way is to cover us, hide us under the shadow of his wings. But his way is also to expose us if we are sinful, to bring us low, to bring us shame, so that we will repent and be saved. If we refuse to humble ourselves and thoroughly repent, we will be condemned for trampling on the blood of Christ, which is the atonement covering of God's grace, mercy, and love. We need to be very careful to keep spiritually covered, and may we be ever mindful of his goodness toward us. God be with you.